Okay, for those of you guys that don't know, my name is Rachel Fraze. I guess I can't get too close, I keep bumping it. Too many cookies, I guess, or no, just kidding. So it is my honor to be a part of the teaching team that will be able to serve you guys this year. And I have the honor today of introducing us to the prophets. Now there's a handout on each of your guys' table. You guys can kind of pass that out if you guys haven't to each individual. As you look at it, do not feel overwhelmed. You are not required to memorize all of these things. I've kind of narrowed down some specific things that is just a good reference point. So this is a good piece of paper to kind of put in your prophet book as kind of a reminder or something to reference back to as we continue through the prophets. As we've talked about, some of us, we look at the prophets and we think, what? You want me to look at what? Like there's poetry in there. There's parallelism. There's figures of speech. It's not just going to directly tell me what it says and what it means. And so we're going to give you a few tools today. And I have the large task of kind of hopefully giving us some of those tools and also introducing the book of Jonah. So we have a lot to cover in like 30 minutes. So I'll get started. As Lisa kind of mentioned, I love how she kind of put this idea of the prophets really being the messengers of love. And I think that that is something really crucial for us to understand, is that the prophets really were the carriers of God's message. They ministered and spoke in a time in the world of political and social upheaval. Israel and Judah were unfaithful to the covenant. Idolatry ran rampant throughout both kingdoms, and there was a general disregard for God. And so we see these men and women, there were prophets that were women, speak truth into these areas. It was into these circumstances that God raised up these messengers or these spokesmen of his word to speak and bring change to lives, into nations. And so we have this powerful, powerful kind of movement within Israel that's brought about by these prophets. And do we think that this is an easy task? No, I kind of was thinking about it today, and I was like, I kind of feel like the prophets are like parents for some reason. They are rarely listened to. They don't often see fruit in their ministry. And there's often a great cost to the truth that they do tell. And yet, it brings change. They're discipling nations, they're bringing truth, and they're bringing people back to God's word, which I hope and pray that we get to do that as parents. But prophets, who were they? So we talked about the prophets being the spokesmen for God's truth, that they brought special revelation and prophecy in the broadest sense of being God's word to God's people. So this is also on your handout, kind of the three different things. Proclamation of God's word and not their own. I probably don't do this as much as a parent. I have a lot of my own words in there too. But the prophets were really narrowed in that they were to relay God's word to God's people. And the interesting thing about prophets is that they weren't born into it. A lot of roles within Israel, like priests, they're born into that family, they're born into that calling, but the prophets weren't. There were many different types of prophets. There were prophets that were women, if you think of Huldah. There were prophets that were shepherds and farmers. There were young prophets like Jeremiah that was called at a young age. He was youth when he was called into the place of a prophet. There were priests that were prophets. We have the Ezekiel as a priest being a prophet. So anybody could have been called into the role of a prophet. And it was a very specific calling and role that they played because the purpose or the nature and function of the prophet really were, they were the enforcers of the covenant. So if we think about God's people and we think about who they are, something that defined God's people is they were given the law, right? They were given God's commandments to follow. And this is what separated them. This is what made them holy. And yet we see them wandering away. We see them turning from God, turning from his law. And we see that he's called this group of people, these individuals in specific times and places where the people of God have wandered from his covenant. And they kind of are the police officers of God's covenant, that they're bringing truth and they're kind of putting this stop sign up in front of God's people saying, stop. Turn back to the covenant. Turn back to God. So you can kind of think of the prophets as the police officers of the covenant, that they're bringing the law back to God's people, showing them and reminding them to be obedient. As we talked about the God's spokesman, they brought God's word back to the contemporary situation that they were walking through. That flood warning? Yes. That is what the prophets did. They were warning of the flood, which they probably did as well. But that's what the prophets did, is they were the warning signal, God's spokesman, and they brought that warning into what was going on in that specific situation. We'll look a little bit more about their teaching later, but they were meant to guide and direct God's people. One of the natures of prophecy is the predictive nature, and I think that this is where people honestly feel like the prophets are a little bit the most intimidating. How many of you guys would feel that way as we think about the prophecies and we think about the predictive nature of the prophecies? It seems like, how do you know how this prophecy is being fulfilled? Is it a guessing game? Do I read the newspaper for the fulfillment? Don't do that. Don't read the newspaper for the fulfillment. But I want us to remember why prophecy is predictive, that it was actually meant to bring people back to repentance, because prophecy showed that God was the God that was in control of all things, that he, by confirming the words of the prophet, he was also confirming that he was the God in control of all of history, past, present, and future. We see that there's this short-term prophecy that he fulfilled a lot of times during the prophet's lifetime. We see that in the book of Jonah, which we're going to look at. And then we also have this long-range prophecy as well that we see fulfilled in the time of Jesus in the New Testament. So we're going to look at all of those things, and also understanding that this was going to stabilize the faith of those that were hearing the prophet's words. So if you're hearing warning after warning after warning about turning back to God, look at the judgment that's coming, and you start to see the prophet's words being fulfilled. What is that going to do to the people's hearts? They're going to see God. They're going to see the truth that is coming from the prophet's words. They're going to see that, wow, okay, this prophet actually has something to say. What has he been saying that we haven't been listening to? We're going to see that it brings glory to God. The future is beyond the power of human knowledge, but it's not beyond the power of God. And it distinguishes God above all other gods. That remembering during this time in the Old Testament, Israel was tempted by other pagan nations and the gods that they served. And so we see that by giving prophecy, it's actually distinguishing God as different from other gods. And so we see that the prophets don't necessarily see all of history in this linear chronological order, that Israel's doing one thing and then the next. It's not this linear chronological thing. But as we look at the prophets, we're going to see that the prophets really see in this kind of mountain peak scenario. So they see these different events through history, but they're not seeing everything in the valley between the mountains. So we need to remember that the prophecies that we look at aren't chronological necessarily. And a lot of times the prophets are just seeing these mountain peak events that are helping to stabilize the faith of the Israelites, but also to bring them back to the covenant of God, to see the truth of who He is. And so the message of the prophets was one of hope, because they could know who God was, that He was going to be true to His words, that He was going to bring hope, He was going to bring restoration. But then on the other side, it was also a message of correction, that it was a message of discipline. It was a message of judgment for those that did not walk in the law of God. And so, since they're the prophets, there's always tests. There were three main tests, and I think this is on your handout as well, of really who is a true prophet. And the first one is the theological test. And this is really, do the prophet's words align with the law? Now, we do this for whoever is even speaking in front. Is what the speaker's saying biblical? This is the first test of the prophet, too. Is what they're saying aligning with the law? And if it doesn't, then they're not a true prophet. Because a lot of this, like there would be false prophets that would be saying, there's going to be peace, there's going to be restoration. And people would believe them because we like messages of comfort more than messages of discipline, right? And so we see that you can align what the prophet is saying and know if it's a true prophet if it aligns with God's word. The second is the practical one. Do you actually see the prophet's words come to pass? Are what they're saying being fulfilled? Because a lot of the prophet's word had like short-term fulfillment during the life of Israel. And so you knew they were a true prophet if you started to see some of their words come to pass. And then the moral test, is the way they live their life actually consistent with the law as well? So not just what they say align with God's word, but does the way they live align with God's word as well? You guys with me still? Okay, it's a lot of information, so feel free if you have questions just to let me know. The next thing is the way that the prophets actually communicated. So a lot of times we think of the prophets and they go into this massive arena and they say, thus saith the Lord. Maybe, maybe not. You actually see that they speak to lots of various people in the prophecies. You see them speaking to the leaders of the house. You see them speaking to who they would say the shepherds are, or you see them speaking to the different nations. And so they're, when they're actually spoken, they're sometimes spoken to varying groups of people, and at times can be spoken at different times within history, especially for the larger prophets. We'll see maybe a little bit in the minor ones we look at, but we want to take note that we want to notice when and who they were actually being spoken to, because this also might be different than who it is written down for, okay? So that's kind of a distinguishing characteristic with the prophets, which we'll see in the book of Hosea, is Hosea is from Israel. Who do you think the book was actually written down for? It was spoken to Nineveh or Assyria, but it was most likely written down for the nation of Israel. So we see that when it's the written message, a lot of time can be a different audience than those who it was actually written or spoken towards. And so that means the way we look at it or the way we interpret it can be different than those who hear it versus those who actually see it or read the material. And then we have this beautiful one as well. Oh, I think I went. Is enacted symbols. And I love this one because it's the weirdest one. We see this in several of the prophets' lives. We see that Isaiah actually, his life became the symbol or the message to the people. And he did this by going around naked and barefoot for 3 years. How many of you guys want your life to be a symbol or a message to the people? Everybody's like, yeah, until God asks you to do this. You see Hosea's own life being an enacted symbol, him being asked to actually marry a prostitute, and what he names his children being a symbol or a message to the people. You see Ezekiel being asked to lay on one side for almost half a year and then cook his food over dung. And you're thinking, what? Like, there was a high cost to living a life that was the message of God's truth to his people. That everything that these prophets did communicated his covenant, even down to their life. Now, let's not go around naked, though. But there was a message in it. There was something that God was doing to communicate. It was an attention grabber. It was a way to communicate. It was powerful. And you're going to certainly notice somebody that is doing that, right? If you don't, you're a better person. Okay, the next thing we're going to talk about is also what did the prophets actually teach? What was their goal? How were they guiding? How were they directing? And so we talked about the goal being moral reformation, and they did this through the law. If the one thing you walk away with today is remembering that the prophets are the enforcers of the law of God's covenant, we're good. I can probably just leave right now. That is what the prophets did. And what was the purpose of the law? How was it? What was it supposed to do within the life of people? Bring change. Bring reformation. Restore. It was supposed to bring moral reformation. That the law is how we knew what is right and what is wrong. This is what was supposed to be their guiding force. And so we see that moral reformation was a huge thing within the prophets. Calling his people back to repentance. Showing the people who God was. Because remember, they're struggling with idolatry, with these pagan nations, and they're succumbing to the temptation to serve these other gods or goddesses of these different nations. They're struggling and being tempted to look like the nations. And we see here that the prophets are showing that God is over all, that God has ruled history. We see this idea of God being in control, the greatness of God versus the sinfulness of man, and showing them that they need to get right with God and to return to the foundation of the covenant that he first gave them when he delivered them out of Egypt. And we see that Deuteronomy 28 is actually going to be a very crucial piece for the prophets, because this is going to be something they're going to return the people of God to in Deuteronomy 28. It talks about, if you are obedient to God's covenant, God will bless you. There will be blessing. If you are disobedient to God's covenant, you will come under the curses. And so even in your handout, you see the different types of languages that the prophets can use, and kind of this idea of blessing and curses. And you'll see that even the way it's fulfilled is there's like a physical blessing versus physical or spiritual blessing. So there's kind of a distinguishment between those. Too close or too far? Okay. So keep thinking in your mind as the prophets are speaking. They're saying, if you're obedient, God will bless you. There will be restoration. If you're disobedient, then you're going to come under the curses of God as well in Deuteronomy 28. They spoke of Israel's past, present, and future. That prophecy isn't just predictive, that there's a lot actually looking back at Israel's past, because they're wanting to say, remember what God did for you? Remember how he delivered you out of Egypt? Remember how he provided for you in the wilderness? Remember how he gave you the land of Canaan? Remember all the miracles that he did while you were in Egypt? So there's a strong emphasis on Israel's past and what God has done for them. And also, there's a strong emphasis on the present situation. Looking, what are they walking through religiously? You know, what are the temptations within idolatry? What is the social situation? What injustices, oppression, moral depravity is Israel encountering during the day? What is going on politically? What kind of corruption, or what is going on within Israel that they're trusting themselves and not trusting God? So we see this past, present, and also future idea within the prophets that we want to make sure that we keep in mind. But the prophets is also a little bit repetitive. You're going to see a lot of repeating elements. And so there's kind of this cycle that you'll see within the prophets. You'll see the people sin. They sin again. They sin a lot more. And they sin even more. God judges them. He judges them again and again. And he keeps judging them because they keep sinning. There's like a little glimpse of repentance, like maybe just minor occasionally. And then he restores. Because ultimately, God is patient, that he is slow to anger, abounding in love. He is compassionate, and he wants to bring all people to himself. And that is always where the prophets ends, is with the heartbeat of God being love. And so you see this cycle over and over again within the prophets. So that's something really crucial to even understand. I used to actually take a colored pencil, and every time I saw sin, I would mark it. And every time I saw judgment, I would mark it. And every time I saw restoration, I'd mark it. And there was rarely repentance, but I would try to mark it in there too. But the amount of sin you see and the amount of restoration you see, because God is good. And judgment was always meant to bring discipline and meant to bring redemption. And that's the heartbeat of the prophets. The last thing we're going to look at is keys when interpreting. Okay, do not let this get you overwhelmed. One of the big things to remember is the big picture. Remember the context. Don't get so bogged down in the details that you don't remember to kind of pull back to what is the main message that's actually happening here. What is God wanting to communicate to his people? And so we want to consider first the historical background, which we'll look at as we begin each book. But we also want to remember that prophecy looks a little bit different. It's not as clear as narrative. We get to start with an easier prophet of Jonah because we have some of a historical narrative mixed in with the poetry. But for a lot of the prophets, you're going to be dealing with poetry. You're going to be dealing with figures of speech. You're going to be dealing with, we're going to go back to English class, similes and metaphors and hyperboles and all of these different things that are a little bit out of our box. So we want to remember that this is, it's communicated in a different way to get us to feel differently about something. So you have repetition, you have figures of speech, figurative language, and it's easy to kind of get bogged down in the detail of those things. So we want to make sure that we pull back. We want to remember that. We want to look at what does this mean to those that are hearing the message and those that are reading the message. So we don't want to focus on when and where was this fulfilled versus what would this actually mean first and foremost to those that were hearing the message of the prophet and those that were reading it, and then interpret where or how this would actually be fulfilled. Remembering also that Jesus is always your trump card. The New Testament should help us actually interpret a lot of these things, especially the messianic ones. And that's kind of especially the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. And then also consider literary forms. I put a few on your handout. Don't feel like you need to go through them, but prophecy uses different literary forms. They use parallelism. They use figures of speech. They use oracles. If you see the word whoa, that's a whoa oracle. It's an easy one. But the main thing is there's kind of these formats within prophecy that kind of help us distinguish different elements within the poetry. So it's easy to get bogged down in the details of it, but remembering why the prophets were there. They were to bring people back to the heartbeat of God, bring them back to the covenant. They were the enforcers of God's word. And it was his word was meant to bring change. His word was meant to bring blessing. His word was meant to bring hope. And that's what the prophets got to do. And so as we look at Jonah, even in the next few minutes, Jonah's a little interesting because Jonah wasn't necessarily excited to do God's bidding. I actually like to call him a prophet in spite of himself, or the reluctant prophet. And I think that for some of us, Jonah's unwillingness to go where God calls him baffles us. We're like, why wouldn't you go where God has called you to go? Like, this is the word of God. And for some of us, it comforts us, thinking, I would run too. I don't care what Jonah's reasons are. I would leave. But God doesn't call us to the comfortable. God doesn't always call us to the easy. And remembering that the prophets, their life many times, their message had a great cost. And so Jonah being called to Nineveh, as we see, is going to come at a high cost to him. And we're going to look at why. So the first question we should ask with Jonah is, why was Jonah so reluctant to go? I would just want us to keep this in the back of our mind as we're thinking through the background of Jonah and we're thinking kind of through the big idea. Why was Jonah so reluctant to go? So let's answer this question. The first thing I want to talk about is where was he called to give God's word? Okay, so in 1:1 it actually says Jonah is called to take the word of the Lord to Nineveh. So for those of you guys that don't know, Nineveh was a royal city that eventually turned into the capital of Assyria. Now, how many of you guys are familiar with Assyria at all? Good. It's not a nation you really want to be familiar with. They were brutal. They were mean. They were merciless. They were the main enemy of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were known for their brutality. And we know that it was during the time that Jeroboam II actually ruled the northern kingdom Israel. And so we see, we kind of have a time frame that it was probably from 790 to 753, because in 2 Kings 14:25 it says that Jonah actually speaks to Jeroboam and says Israel's borders are going to be expanded. So we know the when and the where of where his words are spoken. He's speaking to Assyria, or he's supposed to be, and he is speaking during the time of Jeroboam II. So to understand a little bit about Assyria, we need to understand that Assyria represented the enemies of Israel. They were the oppressors. They were the enemy of the northern kingdom. They represented all that was evil for the nation of Israel. So Jonah being called to the main Israel and representative of evil to his nation was no small calling. Now, I don't even think we understand what that means or that context, but even thinking about somebody, you know, going to somebody that is your enemy and giving them the good news, like that is probably the closest parallel you can kind of understand. Except Jonah most likely is going to face death. You know, this was a brutal people. And as early as 841 under Assyria, we see that Israel actually became a vassal kind of kingdom under Assyria, that they had to pay tribute to Assyria at a really early stage within Israel's history. And so we see that Assyria has been oppressing Israel for years. So during the time, though, of Jonah, something happens. There's a change in Assyria's leadership, and there becomes kind of this internal strife, and Assyria starts warring with Syria. And it's during this time that Israel's actually able to extend its boundaries back to the time of David and Solomon. And so Israel, during the time of Jonah, is actually feeling pretty good. Politically, they've extended their boundaries, they're living the high life. Assyria is a little bit more disconnected, they're feeling maybe somewhat equal to their enemy, okay? And then directly after the time of Jonah, though, we have a new leader. The Bible calls him King Pul of Assyria. It's Tiglath-Pileser, and he then comes and then fully engages Israel. And it's right after his kingship in 722 that Israel actually falls to Assyria. That Assyria actually defeats and then exiles the northern kingdom. They said roughly 27,000 inhabitants are taken away from the northern kingdom and dispersed throughout the land of Assyria. They actually call the northern kingdom the Lost Tribes, because they never came back. There was no return to the land for the northern kingdom. They disappeared. They were fully assimilated within the land of Assyria. And so we see kind of this strong history with the nation of Assyria. Later we'll see in the book of Nahum that Nahum actually speaks against Nineveh for their treatment of Judah, and predicts that they will fall at the hands of Babylon, which they do in 612. So eventually, God has justice and discipline on Nineveh. But we see here for Jonah, how is he feeling about going to Assyria? Okay, let me paint the picture even more a little bit. Assyrians were known for first their war and second for hunting. They were known for their brutality and as a savage, merciless people. They would burn the cities that they went to. They would burn the children. They would impale victims on stakes and set them at the gates of the city. There were beheading and chopping off of hands. And when they actually exiled Israel, they led them off by fish hooks in their mouth. This is where Jonah's going. To a city that is known for its brutality. It's known for its evil, for its corruption. Not only that this is a pagan nation. They served many gods and goddesses. Mostly they served nature, believing that everything in nature possessed a spirit. And so Jonah is going into this situation that is evil, corrupt, brutal. And the major enemy and nation that has oppressed his nation for hundreds of years. So Israel, though, during this time, we talked about Jeroboam II. Politically, he's doing pretty well. He's extended his boundaries. It's a time of wealth and prosperity for the most part. But in 2 Kings, it also says that he was an evil king, that he led the people astray. So for Israel, politically, they're doing well during the time of Jonah. But religiously and socially, we're going to see that Hosea and Amos also spoke during this time, and it wasn't all that it seemed. And so we see that Jonah actually writes down the words for this group of people. So if we return to our main question, why was Jonah so reluctant to go? Duh. At least that's what we initially think, right? Like, who wouldn't be fearful of going? But right after we see Nineveh repent in the book of Jonah, in chapter 4:1-3, this is what Jonah says. It says, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, Nineveh repenting. And he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." So it wasn't just the fear of going to a known oppressor or enemy. It's that Jonah knew God's character. And Jonah knew that God's character was bigger than the worst sinners. He was bigger than the most brutal, oppressive people. That God's love was for all people. And that is why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, is he knew that God wanted to save his enemies. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was knowing that, man, do I want my enemies there with God with me? But we see something within Jonah, this reluctance, and yet we see God's heart. And we see his heart even in the way the New Testament talks and says that Jonah was actually a foreshadowing, that Jonah being in the the belly of the fish for 3 days is actually a foreshadowing of what God, Christ was going to do on the cross. That Christ was going to die and be resurrected for all people. And the message of Jonah is that God's heart is salvation for all people. It's a beautiful account of God's grace that lifts our sights to the greatest love story of all. So, Jesus, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for the sins of the world, that none of us deserve his compassion and love, and yet he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. We thank you for the message and the realness and the rawness of Jonah. And yet through it all, he knew your character. I pray that you would show us how to be prophets in our own life, how to bring truth back, Lord, to be relevant, to bring your message to a world that is broken and in need, Lord. We thank you for who the prophets were, Lord, for the message that they bring and remind us just as Jonah does. That you desire all people. In Jesus' name, amen.